Okay, let's get back over in Galatians and continue on here. And Paul's been speaking really of the implications of our liberty in Christ, the implications of our free salvation, of free sovereign grace, which in particular are that we're not to use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but as an occasion by love, he says in verse 13, to serve one another. And he's going to elaborate on that. Earlier he spoke of, as he was speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, contrasting them to the to the lusts of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit, which He bears in us. And these things are for the purpose to glorify God, and also for the purpose, as Paul's going to continue on here, to minister to others, as he said, to love, to serve one another. There's a purpose for this. We're saved not by good works, as Brother Hal noted, but we're saved unto good works. And if there's no evidence of that, we should examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, because indeed that's God's purpose and intent, and God accomplishes what He purposes. In verse 24, we looked at the last couple weeks anyway. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Again, the key, by the grace of God, to walking in the Spirit is to die. We die to self. We die to sin. And we live unto Christ. And so accounting ourselves as dead and having no obligation to our former master of sin. To continue on, as Paul's been building a crescendo here too. And in the last several verses here, and as we get into chapter 6, he's going to elaborate upon the purpose of this. Verse 25 then, he tells us, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Up in verse 16 where he reminded us, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul encourages us to live in accordance with the truth. The truth is that those that are Christ's are in the Spirit. And we live in the Spirit. That is the reality. That is the truth. And whether men acknowledge it or not, or whether we dwell upon it or not as we ought to, it is the truth. Today there's a great effort to deny truth. To deny not only God's truth, but self-evident truth. I was thinking on this today as I was reading of some things. You know, the Scriptures tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And science, to some degree, properly understood and pursued, even expands and expounds on some of those. But today we've gotten to the point where science has no desire for truth, has no basis in truth. I was reading today that a group of the American Association of Anthropologists canceled a recent meeting they were going to have. And it was on identifying the gender or the sex of skeletons. That's an obvious fact. People have known this since they began studying anthropology and archaeology. And yet now, it's politically incorrect to identify a skeleton as a male or a female. I mean, these are supposed scientists so concerned with being woke, so concerned with the whole transgender, it's not only agenda, it's a religion, that they deny self-evident truth. Paul says we need to recognize truth. Particularly Christians need to recognize truth. The reality is that we are alive in the Spirit. He says, if we live in the Spirit, and that word that's often translated, if, in our Bibles, has the implication with it of since we live in the Spirit, a self-evident truth, an established truth, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. It is our sphere of existence. It is our environment. You know, like fish need an environment of water. And various animals need a particular environment to live and to thrive. And desert animals or swamp animals. Our sphere of existence, our environment is the Spirit. We live in the Spirit because we are dead, as we mentioned, to trespasses and sins. We live in the Spirit because we've been made alive. We've been quickened by the Spirit of God. And for a genuine Christian, that is a fact. That is a truth. We live in and by the Spirit. Brother Gill said, they are dead in trespasses and sin, speaking of the unregenerate, nor can they quicken themselves, nor can any creature give them life, not the ministers of the word, nor the angels in heaven. Only the blessed Spirit is the Spirit of life from Christ. We have received the Spirit. We're in the Spirit. Not because of some man or the effort of somebody else or something that was performed upon us. He says, who entering into them frees them from the law of sin and death, and implants a principle of spiritual life in them, whereby they live a life of faith on Christ, of holiness from Him, and communion with Him. We live in the Spirit. And Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This should be what naturally flows from that. As we already look back up above again to verse 16, where Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We live in the Spirit. We should thus walk in the Spirit. This has nothing to do with exaltation of self. Indeed, it should be just the opposite. And in verse 26 is really an introduction to what is to follow in verse in chapter 6, where Paul says this, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Walking in the Spirit is not exaltation of self. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Living in service to others is not living in service to self. And as Paul said, we're to walk in the Spirit, and we're to by love to serve one another, as he says in verse 13. Our service, our love, is directed outwardly. Today, the big philosophy is, you know, teach everybody to love themselves. Now, we're supposed to love God, and we're supposed to love the brethren. And we're supposed to love the brethren, and Paul's going to break it down in chapter 6. We're supposed to love the brethren and to meet their needs, particularly those who may have be wayward. We're to love and seek to serve the Lord's under-shepherds, His appointed pastors. And we're to seek to minister unto all those whom God brings within our sphere of influence, within our contact. And so it begins there again in verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is how we ought to live. Not to be desirous of vainglory. And I really think for a lot of folks it comes down to this. What, you mean this isn't about me? And I even see folks when they're supposedly dealing with spiritual things or speaking of prayer or other things, it seems to always come back to them. Not to the glory of God. Not to the brethren. But to them. And it's what I need and what I want. No, it's not about you. We're not to be desirous of vainglory. It's not your desires, but those of God. It's not your needs, but the needs of the brethren, the needs of one another, the needs of our kinfolk, the needs of God's servants. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. We're not to seek vainglory. We're not to seek after riches or fame or pleasure. Paul says these things are vainglory. And indeed, that word vainglory is one word. In the original, as Paul wrote it, one word. An empty glory, a meaningless glory, a glory without substance, a glory that in essence isn't glory at all. It's empty. We're to seek service. We're to seek faithfulness. I pray that the Lord keep me, keep us all faithful. Oh yeah, health is nice. You know, to have provisions and other things is nice. But what's needful is to be faithful. May the Lord keep us, by His grace, faithful, not desirous of vainglory, not desirous of something that's meaningless and without substance. You know, you can gather all the world's riches, and then you die. Scripture tells us, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What good is it? He had this much. He was worth that much. And he died. Oh, he had this glory. He had this leadership. He had this... Yeah, I wonder where Dianne Feinstein is today. And, you know, how she's enjoying her glory and her fame and her, you know, even in age, as she was decrepit and unable to carry out her duties, she wanted to stay there because it was glory, it was fame, it was power. And what good was that now? And I'll not go there right now, but Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. You know, not insulting one another. Not seeking to cause envy or jealousy. We should guard against that. Provoking one another, envying one another. You know, that's the tendency. We get provoked, somebody's got something we don't. Or we get envious. You know, they've got prosperity. Well, God bless them. And I hope He keeps them from being drawn astray by that. Or they've got health, and we don't. And I thank the Lord for my health. Or we have possessions. Or we don't have possessions, and they do. There's provoking, there's envy or honor. You know, why don't people recognize me more? Why don't they recognize what I do more? God's keeping a record. God's going to balance the books. Or abilities or gifts. Or why wasn't I chosen to that position over this person? I'm surely more worthy than they. Let's not be desirous of this vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. No, because of the liberty we have in Christ, we are at liberty to act in love towards others. Not in envy. Not in vainglory. Again, as we've looked at a couple times today already, back in verse 13. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. We serve one another by love. And we've talked about this so often, and yet we're so influenced by everything that's about us and the way we've grown up, and even within our own minds, when we think of that word love. You know, it's been used in so many perverted senses today. And we think of the physical sense, or even we think of it in maybe a little more elevated sense, as some kind of warm feeling in our heart. That's not what love is. In fact, the Scripture says we're to love our enemies. It's not that we're supposed to have a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling about them. We're to seek to do them good. We're to seek. I think I moved too many pages here. But where am I? Bear with me. I do need my notes to keep me on track, but maybe I don't. Seems like I lost the page somewhere. But anyway, I could have lost the page. There it is. Again, love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is to seek the best for other folks, to seek their good, to seek that they be all that they can be. And that's what we're called to, for one another. We seek the best for them. We seek that God would use them, that they would be what God would have them to be. It continues on, and after setting that background, we're not to be desirous of vainglory. We're not to provoke one another, or envy one another. And then Paul gets into some specifics here of our responsibility of acting in love towards the brethren. And in particular, the next several verses here, he deals with how we should act to the weak brother, how we should act to the sinful brother, how we should act towards the wayward brother. That's a difficult thing to deal with. Sometimes you don't know how to handle it. We need God's guidance God's direction. No, it doesn't always come out the way we want it to. But Paul speaks of that. Again, this is the outworking of love, the outworking of seeking the best for another. And in particular here, seeking the best for a brother that's walking astray. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The fruit of the Spirit, these various fruit that we've looked at, that the Spirit grows within us, the fruit of the Spirit enables us and encourages us to minister to the weak and the wayward. And what Paul speaks of here, he's obviously speaking of a brother. And the context is pretty evident, but he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. He's not just speaking of any man. He's not speaking of the world. He's speaking of a brother. The church has no jurisdiction over the world. The Romanist church claimed that. The Romanist church would sentence people to death, but then they would turn them over to the state to murder them. They could keep their hands clean, supposedly. No, but speaking of a brother, and we're to seek to minister to the wayward brother. Again, it's not that we aren't to care for the lost, we aren't to pray for the lost, but they're not under the jurisdiction of the Lord's church. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5 of a brother that was very much wayward. And sometimes it comes down to taking more extreme measures, which aren't pleasant, which aren't desires, which aren't to be the first option, but they're necessary. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Paul said, I wrote you before to not keep company with fornicators. And that's good advice all around. But in particular, he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Listen, that's what the world is. Paul said, I told you not to keep company with them. That ought not to be our habit and way of life, to fellowship with them in a positive sense. But he said, to have no company with them, you'd have to leave the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. That's the church's jurisdiction. That's where we have a stake. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such and one know not to eat. They ought not to fellowship those sort of things, particularly in a church fellowship. And if you read the context here, as Paul goes on, he eventually gets into the matter of the Lord's Supper. You know, we're not to fellowship them at the Lord's table. We're not to maintain fellowship with them as they continue on in sin, blind to the truth, blind to the sinfulness, denying it. I saw a quote today. I probably can't quote it just right. But it says, a true Christian recognizes sin and repents of it. And the fake Christian recognizes sin and makes excuses for it. Now that says a lot, doesn't it? How often do you deal with folks and you talk about sinfulness and the need for to submit themselves to God and His Word and His and they give excuses, not repentance. Well, I can't look at their hearts, and only the Lord can give repentance for both the lost and for the saint. Well, such a one, Paul says, not to eat. And then he goes on. Again, Paul's speaking here in Galatians, and as he does in Corinth as well, in the context of the Lord's church. He says, for what have I to judge them that are without? I don't have judgment over the world. I can't subject them to the Word of God. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye, the church at Corinth, judge them that are within? The Lord's fellowship. And it's important. And I think even it comes to some point, even if, particularly if someone's a member, but even if they're not a member, if it causes dissension and it causes the introduction and the temptation to sin, it has to be dealt with. And then I always hear this excuse. And I won't go off too much on it, but we'll get back to it. Folks say, well, listen, you know, the church is supposed to be a hospital to take care of these people. And there's truth to that. Certainly, Paul's speaking there. But the church is not supposed to be a hospital ship. It's supposed to be a battleship. And even when the Lord said the gates of hell will not prevail, that's implying that those gates of hell are being assaulted. It's not the gates of the church. It's the gates of hell. We're to be a great army. We're to be separated. We're supposed to be apart. We're supposed to be different. And as I think about this, and more as I dwell on it, and the need for us to be separated and apart and different, as well to guard ourselves. The very essence of the word Pharisee speaks of separated ones. You know, they were separated in their own minds. No, that's not good enough. You have to be separated unto God. You have to be separated by God. And then we'll get on to talking here, and I'm thinking about sometimes my friends, my family, my others, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but then we'll come back next week too. But you look around at maybe some of your kinfolk or your friends, and it's like, man, their life's a mess. I wish they would start living right. They need to get things in order. They need to start doing right. You know what? That's not their problem. They need the Lord. They need the Holy Spirit. And I am getting way ahead of myself. And as I was thinking and studying these things, and I study and I want to talk about what I studied, and I got things in the past. But anyway, deal with me. No, they don't need to reform. And again, these folks are so proud of being reformers. I don't think they were happy with me. Somebody put up a thing and said, you know, Protestants not caring what the Pope thinks since 1517. And I wrote back. I said, I can't resist it. I said, Baptists not caring what the Pope thought since the institution of the Romanist Church. And Baptists not caring what Protestants thought since 1517. And yet, these Protestants, they're reformers. Brother, the Catholic Church doesn't need reformation. Man doesn't need reformation. He needs regeneration. And I can't do that. And so we need to be careful as we dwell on these things and as we seek to live as we ought and to live separated lives and holy lives as we're being called to here. Let it not be to the extent pharisaical, even to the extent somehow we think this makes us better, or somehow it makes us more saved, and or we think for other folks, the world that's living in a mess, if they would just straighten out their life and start living right, it'd be okay. No, they wouldn't be! They're dead in trespasses and sin. That's the biggest need of mankind, and it's one that I can't provide. But God, the Holy Spirit, can. He knows those that are His. I got all off the field there. But anyway, we'll come back and say some of those same things in a week or so, too. But brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. And when he's speaking here spiritually, not talking about some high and elevated people. He's talking about what he said up there earlier in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit. If you've been born again by the Spirit, if you're one of Christ, let we who are spiritual, those who are walking in the Spirit, restore such a one. Again, that's the work of God. That's the work of the Spirit. But that ought to be our desire. We are the best for them, not to destroy them. And it may even take, like the took with the fellow there in Corinth, to put him out of the church. Paul even talks about turning him over to Satan for the destruction of the body. But that brother did repent. He evidently was a true Christian. We can't look at people's heart. And he repented and he sought to come back and be restored. And the church at Corinth got in that kind of the Lord's, as Paul speaking here, do it in meekness. They said they wouldn't take him back because he had been bad. Well, we all been bad. But if there's genuine repentance, that ought to be what we're seeking. Brother, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Yep. There, but for the grace of God go I. I saw somebody take exception with that phrase, too. It's not specifically from the scriptures, but this was some liberal, and it's like, you know, we shouldn't say that because that separates us from them. Yeah, I didn't separate me like the Pharisees did. God separated me. And yes, there but for the grace of God go I. Anyway, okay, I rambled today.
That's okay.
But we'll take our hymnals and we'll turn to page number 332. If you like, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn. Anywhere with Jesus, number 332. Anywhere with Jesus.
Knowing I shall wake and never more to
Father, we thank you for that undeniable truth that those who are Christ's are in the Spirit. And Lord, by your grace, may we walk in accordance with that truth. May we walk in the Spirit. Lord, may we seek to glorify thee. May we seek to minister to others. Lord, may we seek to minister by your grace to restore the wayward. Oh, we know that that's your doing, even amongst the saints. Lord, certainly amongst those that know you not. Even Paul could wish himself accursed for the sake of his brethren if it might bring them to Christ. And yet, Lord, we know that that's not possible. And yet he prayed that they might know Christ. And Father, we pray that our friends, our family that know you not might be drawn to thee. Lord, we thank you that certainly you know those that are yours, and that you'll lose not one. Father, help us to deal with ourselves and with one another in truth. Lord, to seek the best for the brethren, and the glory for thee. Lord, go with us as we go our way this week. Use us. Father, keep us faithful. Give us courage and strength to stand, to speak truth in these dark and confused times. Lord, be with our brother Reagan as he's away. Lord, with all our families. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that indeed gave us life, the gifts of repentance and faith. Brought us to see our need, brought us to embrace the gospel of our salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.